waters cover the sea. No, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to get away with this. Well, we've seen the pride and the greed for glory that led to violence against the nations. We saw also how he's going to humble him and replace Nebuchadnezzar's glory with his own. Well, another fruit of Nebuchadnezzar's pride was ambition. Ambition. Seeking to be a leader among his fellow kings. He had no self-control to limit his ambition. Anything he wanted, he would do, because he felt he could have anything he wanted because he had more power than anybody else. He was the biggest bully in the schoolyard, you see. Well, Calvin sets forth the corrupting effects of this vice on Nebuchadnezzar quite well. Ambition, says Calvin, so infatuates people that they do not spare people or hesitate to endanger others, even good friends. They want glory, and they will get for their trouble filthy and shameful vomiting instead of it for not limiting their ambition. They're going to get sick on their ambition. They're going to choke on it. It's going to kill them eventually. He bases his statement on our text. Now, look at how Habakkuk colorfully puts it, or the Lord puts it to Habakkuk. King Nebuchadnezzar was like a drunk. King Nebuchadnezzar was like an alcoholic. Now, if you know anything about alcoholics, you know that they do not like getting drunk alone, generally. They like to share their alcohol and their partying. They'll get drunk alone if they have to, but they love to have someone with them. And they buy others their drinks, and out of a false generosity, they do it to feel better about themselves. See, if I'm getting drunk, but they're getting drunk, then I'm not the only one, so I don't feel so guilty. And then as the binge goes on, they get nasty, and they get insulting. And the drunks start calling each other names. I think you're a filthy so-and-so, yeah? Well, I think you're a double filthy so-and-so, and on it goes. And one thing they like to do is to get them so drunk that the one who buys the drinks gets to watch them do things that are degrading so that they can laugh at them. This is what is being said here. You mix in your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. Look at what he's doing. He's drunk. He's more drunk than I am. That's basically the picture here. Notice how well the Holy Spirit knows the character of men. And apparently, we're to glean from this, Nebuchadnezzar encouraged other kings to be like him. Note the word neighbors. Note the word neighbors here. Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk. We do not know who these were. I looked it up. I looked it up on the internet, looked it up in Bible works. I couldn't find the names of these neighbors, but there were other kings who at the very least took encouragement from what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. You can see how it works, though. King Smith sees Nebuchadnezzar gaining power, influence, and is jealous. He says, well, I want some of that. So he goes out and he starts invading other lands to do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And he tries to do as Nebuchadnezzar did, and perhaps Nebuchadnezzar encourages him, maybe even makes an alliance with him. You can go after all these, but don't touch me. Okay, we'll have the same deal. You don't touch me either. We'll just do our conquering in our chosen lands. And they get defeated, and they look bad because they're not as good at it as Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, the fool never was as good as me. I'm a badder guy than he is. No wonder he got beat. He's too stupid to win. He's not as smart as I am. And Nebuchadnezzar begins building his kingdom, wants to pass it on to his son, Belshazzar. And he's pretty confident of what is going to happen. He's going to continue to advance. He's going to continue to build his kingdom and his dynasty. But you see, ambition is one of the fruits of pride. Go back to chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Why hast thou made men like the fishes of the sea, asks the prophet of the Lord. He asked the Lord, why have you made them like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they continually empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Are you honestly going to let them get away with this, O Lord God of Israel? Well, power and wealth are intoxicating. The bedfellows of greed and the attitude, I can never have enough. Power and wealth go along with greed. And one reason bullies do their business is they get a high from it, from the violence. They get a kick from seeing others do it. And they may use even emotional violence or physical violence to do their thing. It's not enough to take the lands. They're cruel. They have to beat other people up. That's what bullies do. And one reason bullies do their business is to get a high from the violence. And then they become encouragers of others to do the same thing. Let me look at history for a moment. Germany and Russia in World War I, they both did the same things. Germany went after the nations in the West. Russia went after the nations in the East. They fought against Japan. And then in World War II, Germany again, this time Russia Japan did it. Germany this time goes east as well as west. They try to go after Russia, and Japan goes after China, Korea, and so forth. Bullies work together, and they encourage others to do the same things. Let me make this more personal, though. What are you ambitious for? What are you so ambitious for you would gladly hurt someone else to get what you're ambitious for? What is it that you can never have enough of? The conscience goes by the wayside. The word of God goes by the wayside, because I want this. I want this, and I don't care. If anyone gets in the way, too bad for them. You think that doesn't happen in the church? Oh, it surely does. It surely does. Be afraid if you ever have the attitude that you can never have enough of what you're ambitious for. Your ambition will bite you in the end. Your ambition will be what brings you down. If you're committed to serving the Lord, He will not allow you to be ambitious for anything He disapproves of. The only thing you have, we'll get to it. The only thing you should be ambitious for is God's glory. That's the only thing that you should be ambitious for. Beware of ambition. And here's the woe pronounced against Nebuchadnezzar and the reason for the woe. The woe is a realistic view of what the ambitious will get from God. Look at verse 16. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. What will the ambitious get from God? First of all, disgrace, not honor. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. If you don't know where Daniel is, it's right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision. It says in verse 10 what that vision was. These are the visions, says Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. These were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from it, from under it, and the birds from its branches. Let yet lead the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field. And let it be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, or that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. So there's proud Nebuchadnezzar being told, as it turns out, what's going to happen to him for his ambition. He's going to be disgraced. And you know the story, I'll bet, if you've read Daniel. Down to verse 19. Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. See how Daniel had grown to love this king. Cared about his soul. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky judged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let it be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time are passed over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon you, my lord the king. That you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. And then Daniel pleads with him to repent. Don't do this. Don't fall into this. You've got to stop now. Stop and think, Your Majesty. Repent is what he's saying to him. But does Nebuchadnezzar listen? No, he doesn't. There comes a point where Nebuchadnezzar is walking along the porch of his palace and says, isn't this the great Babylon that I myself have planted and created? Isn't this wonderful? Am I not the greatest king or what? And then the voice comes from heaven. Verse 31. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And Nebuchadnezzar is driven away from civilization, and for whatever long period of time it was, he's reduced to the bestial existence. And he has to eat the grass of the field and live like an animal until the day comes when he lifts his head to heaven and acknowledges that the Lord alone is God and he is not. Now, I put it to you because I'm fascinated with the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know that I'm ever going to find out till heaven what happened to him. But the Lord was merciful to him. He was merciful to him because here is the confession he made. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's speaking of Yahweh now. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? And then his reason was returned to him. His splendor and his kingdom was restored to him. And surpassing greatness was added to him. And he closes with the last words we read in Scripture of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Wow. Think about that. What if Hitler or Hirohito had bowed before God like that? What if the tyrants of the world were to bow before God like that? When we pray for the leaders of China to acknowledge God and leave his people alone, that's essentially what we should be praying for. That God would be merciful to them and bring them to repentance. But that's what the ambitious get from God. They get humbled. Humbled to the dust. And if they will not be humbled, they'll be sent to hell. But secondly, the ambitious get the cup of the wine of God's wrath. Turn with me to Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16. Oh, you don't have to do that. I'll just quote it to you. Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. He was sent to deliver that cup to the nations around, and they drank of it. And he intended to send a sword among them. The nations that were ambitious and wanted to take Israel and wanted to do harm to God's people. The violence done to Lebanon, says Habakkuk. The violence done to Lebanon, that would be Israel's vulnerable area. The violence done to Lebanon is the reason the Lord does this. That's the reason he does this. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them. Because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. The most vulnerable hurt. Ambition is really satanic, isn't it? The words of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 21. And I don't apologize for telling you to turn to yet another passage. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. This is what happens to the devil when he declared his opposition to the Lord. Admittedly, the words devil and Satan or Lucifer don't appear here, but it certainly was the devil's ambition. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 14, verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a wretched branch, clothed with the slain, who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you ruined your country. You have slain your people. Maybe the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. And I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring of posterity. Oh, wait a minute. Could this be Nebuchadnezzar? Or maybe his son, Belshazzar? It could be. Satan's ambition, of course, was to crush the Lord's plan of redemption. That's why I say this refers to Satan. But this is what happens to the ambitious. And the reason for the woe is that the violence that came from Nebuchadnezzar's ambition. Look at verse 17 of our text. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. The most innocent, the beasts of Lebanon, the land itself, the towns of Lebanon, were slaughtered, cruelly treated. And you want to know what the fruit of Satan's and Adam's ambition in the heart looked like? Look at the horrors of the hell our Savior endured on Calvary. The rejection of his own son because he bore the sins of the ambitious, the selfish, the greedy, the proud, and all the other sinners that he died for. That's the fruit of ambition. Utter rejection by God. If you don't want God, if you want to be God yourself, you'll suffer that kind of punishment. Now be careful. We can't use ambition in an unqualified way, because Scripture distinguishes between godly ambition and ungodly ambition. There is godly ambition. I'll just read three texts to you that give you examples of godly ambition. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord than for men. It's godly ambition to do things for God's glory and for him. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded to you. That's godly ambition. And Proverbs 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. It's a godly ambition to do those things, to find life, righteousness, and honor. So there is godly ambition. Ungodly ambition is anything that is self-centered or man-centered. For example, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, Romans chapter 2, and verse 8, those who live in selfish ambition and do not obey the truth but follow unrighteousness. That's ungodly ambition. It's always focused on self, the gain of self. Wants nothing to do with God's glory, want nothing to do with God's will. It's all about self. You see, this is one of the signs of pride, ungodly ambition. Which kind of ambition characterizes your life? Godly ambition or ungodly ambition? What is it you really want in life? That's the question I'm calling us all to consider tonight. What is it you really want in life? Remember the path laid out last time? Pride leads to greed, violence and harm to others, and even harm to family. This is the bite in ambition that you get in the end if you have ungodly ambition. So the woe is pronounced against Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately for ungodly ambition. So the application is, I think, fairly basic. Be very afraid of signs of ambition in your life. Watch out for these warning signs. Number one, discontent with God's call on your life. God's made you to do a certain thing in life, a certain work, a certain career path, a certain place he's placed you in his kingdom. See, God sets the boundaries of your habitation, where you're going to live, how much money you're going to have, your health, and your importance in society. God sets the boundaries for your habitation. That's God's prerogative, not yours. Oh, yeah, aim high. Certainly aim high. But if you can't reach the heights you'd like, then see that as God saying, but that's where I want you. Be content with where he places you. Be content with where he places you. The Son of God, glory in his nature, almighty and holy beyond description, became a common man. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus Christ was content with that existence. Why? Because that's what the Father gave him to do and to be. He sets the tone for dealing with life's disappointments. You see? Christ is the standard. He's the template you measure yourself by. Not how much money is in your pocket. Not how many goods you have. Not how popular you are. It's Christ's image that you're being formed into. Beware of wanting more from life than God gives you. Constantly examine your motives in life. Are they godly or not? Be very afraid of discontentment with God's call on your life. And secondly, be very afraid of signs of self-centered goals. Seeking wealth and power to build up your ego, so much so that you're willing to humiliate others to make yourself feel good. Ever meet one of those in high school? Grade school? Or were you one of those? What you're doing then is forgetting that the Son of God humbled himself. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's unthinkable, but his ambition was to go to the cross and be humiliated. Beware of seeking to gain for yourself the things that Jesus denied himself of. And then recognize that God's ambition for you is Christ's likeness. Romans 8, 29. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Christ's ambition for you. Tell me, is there a higher ambition possible than being just like the Son of God? I don't think so if you're thinking biblically. There's no higher ambition than to be like Jesus. That's God's ambition for you. That's God's ambition for me. If you see signs of self-centered goals, be afraid of them. And if you see signs of ungodly ambition, a willingness to lead others to join you in sin, and abusive behavior toward others, seek God's help. Go to your God and plead for merciful deliverance from ambition towards evil, sin, and the tendency to lead others into sin. Accept correction from brothers and sisters who express concern. They come to you and say, you're hurting yourself. Let me help you. Let me give you some advice. See a pastor, see an elder, see a deacon. Seek a best friend who knows you but well enough to tell you the truth and loves you enough to tell you the truth. Accept correction. And then fast and pray that God would keep you from ungodly ambition and deliver you from the lust for power and merciless attitudes. If you see them in you, beg God to take them from you. I close with a reading from Scripture that describes the approach of Jesus to being a man in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 9. You can turn there later. Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. Read the whole chapter. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was passed through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Each of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, you considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Who considered that? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What a completely opposite character to that of Nebuchadnezzar. A perfect contrast. And look at his final end in verse 12. He sowed the seeds of personal debasement in his life, and that's back in Habakkuk. He sowed the seeds of personal debasement in his life, became the washer of his disciples' feet and the bearer of his people's sins. And therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, and together with the angels we adore him as Lord. Here's your ambition, folks. Be ambitious to be like Jesus. Be content with his lot in life. It does make life easier if you cooperate with the one who's trying to form you into his son's character. If you see signs of ungodly ambition in your life, oh, plead with God to save you from that. Let's pray.